119. Till the storm passes by, we'll sing there starting right on the first. In the dark of the midnight have I longed in my pace, while the storm howls upon me and there's no hiding place. In the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispers, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope high and high. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Amen. This time we'll open with a word of prayer. So bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for another opportunity to gather together, to sing praises in your name, to hear preaching from your word. Lord, I pray that you just incline your ear to us and just fill us with a desire to sing out praises boldly unto you. Also pray that you would open our ears to the message that you've laid on Pastor's heart. Also want to just pray for Brother Eric as he travels around the world to go do great works, and I pray that he would have many exploits for you, Lord. And also, Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't get distracted by the insanity of the world, that we would just keep our eyes single and our focus on just doing work for you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn this morning, number 27, The Old Rugged Cross. Hymn number 27, The Old Rugged Cross.
Sing there, 27 starts on the verse.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame.
time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher will come and bring you one. We have on the front our Bible memory passage of the week, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Keep working on this chapter, and the goal is for us to memorize this entire book of 2 Timothy. So we definitely have plenty of time to do that. On the inside, you'll see our service times are listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Romans at 7 o'clock. We'll be coming up on the last chapter of Romans this Wednesday. Then below, we have our soul winning times there. Soul winning is at 2 o'clock p.m. this afternoon, if you'd like to meet here at the church building for that. And then below, we have our year-to-date soul-winning statistics. Had a great month for February, 93 salvations, 138 for the year. And, of course, this morning, our friend Brother Eric Loshko is on a plane to the Philippines. And so those salvation numbers are definitely going to tick up a lot. But be in prayer for him. I know that his allergies has been destroying him, like many of us. And so he asked specific prayer for that, for the flight. And, of course, for his safety as well and his time over there. Then we have below, we have some upcoming events. Also, just for some housekeeping, this week, I believe on Thursday, we're getting all the carpets and chairs deep cleaned by a professional company. So I'm very excited to have that done. Your babies crawling around won't have dark knees anymore, so it's going to be nice and clean and good. Looking forward to that. Also, I wanted to shout out the Southwest Baptist Church Missions Conference is this upcoming week in OKC. And I myself, I plan on going and just supporting them probably on Friday evening. I probably won't be able to make Wednesday, and then Thursday I won't be able to make either. But Friday I plan on going to that, so if you'd like to tag along with me, communicate with me in the Signal group, and it'd be good just to support them in our area. Then we have March 7th, this upcoming Saturday, is the Tulsa, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. We'll be meeting in Tulsa at an apartment complex. I'll send that in the Signal group. Brother John helped pick some great areas there, and so we're thankful for that. And then March 8th, the day after, will be a men's preaching night for the evening service. If you'd like to sign up, there's a sign-up sheet in the back over there. 15-minute long sermons will be the max for that. April 1st will be our Lord's Supper service. That's on a Wednesday. April 4th, day before Easter, we'll have a local soul winning marathon here in Oklahoma City like we usually do. May 2nd, I added a college soul winning marathon at OSU in Stillwater, and so there'll be more details to come on that, but I know Pastor Shelley was leading this idea of doing college soul winning marathons all over America, and the first part of this year has been really busy, but we finally got one on the schedule for May 2nd, so I've never done that before, but I'm really looking forward to the results there. Then we have May 20th through the 24th is the Anti-Israel Conference, of course, at Steadfast Baptist Church in Cedar Hill, Texas. Then we have on June 17th through the 20th is the Soul Winning Conference in Frankfurt, Germany. And so far I know that myself and Pastor Shelley are both preaching for this conference. And so really looking forward to doing that. The goal is just to inspire and fire up soul winners there to just do a great work in Europe. So really excited for that. On the right side there, we have our online visitor card. And, of course, that's the same on our invites that gets people to sign up for our email list. It also redirects right to our YouTube page. So if you're talking to someone, you could just have them subscribe there. And then our online giving as an option there. Also, our prayer list. We have a couple of additions for this week. But if you have anything to add, please do email the church, and I'll get that on there. That's going to be it for announcements this morning. Let's go ahead and go to our third song together.
For our third hymn this morning, if you would turn to number 96. Hymn number 96, God Leads Us Along. Hymn number 96, we'll sing there starting right on the first.
In shade, green pasture, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the waters won't flow, faces the weary ones see, God leads His dear children along. So through the water,
morning. As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4.
Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Lord, thankful for this church, thankful to have such beautiful weather. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to focus our attention on the preaching of the message. I pray that you'd fill Pastor Oz with your spirit and help him to edify us with the preaching of Jesus. Pray, amen.
Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 14. The Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And of course, this is the quintessential passage in the Bible that describes what is commonly known as the rapture. And we believe in the actual visible, bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't view this as some sort of metaphor or something that's already happened. We believe that someday the Lord will return in the air to gather together his elect. Now the question is, when will this event happen? Because ever since the influence of men like John Nelson Darby and the Scofield Reference Bible, they have really influenced American Christianity to believe in something known as the pre-tribulation rapture. That is kind of just the default position that Baptists and Christians hold in America today, that Christ, basically what that means, the pre-trib rapture, is that Christ could come at any moment, that there will be no signs necessarily of his coming, that it could happen at any moment. You know, we've heard preachers in the last year get up and say, it is extremely, 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 extremely likely that Christ will come, you know, before the end of this day or this sermon or whatever. Like, we've heard stuff like that before. Why do they say stuff like that? Because they believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, we completely reject this view. Amen. We believe that this is an unbiblical view. We believe that the rapture happens after the tribulation, but before God's wrath. So the title of my sermon this morning is this: Why We Believe the Post-Trib Pre-Wrath Rapture. We just want to take our beliefs from the Bible, because I submit to you that this pre-trib rapture view does not have any basis in Scripture, that it's only just been taught from commentaries, extra biblical books. And you know what? A lot of people in the last decade have woken up to this lie, thanks to documentaries like After the Tribulation and just preaching and exposing this from God's Word, from great preachers in the New IFB. Because I even know of people who are like Southern Baptists who go to like liberal Baptist churches that have started to question the pre-trib rapture. I know these people personally, so that's encouraging to me. But I wanted to show you from the Bible why we believe this. Go to John 16. John chapter 16. I want to give you three reasons why we believe that it is a post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. Now, one is just kind of a philosophical reason, and then I'll get to just the hard-hitting biblical proof later. But number one, God's people have always gone through tribulation. I mean, this is just should be obvious to anyone who has eyes, to anyone that has seen anything about history, is that God's people have always gone through tribulation. So if that's the case, my question would be, why would the end times be an exception to that rule? Look at John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Notice this: "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So here Christ just specifically tells his disciples that in this world they will have tribulation. Now, of course, we know this is not just limited to his actual disciples. This is talking about all Christians. And when you read the New Testament, you read the Acts of the Apostles of Jesus Christ, what do you see? Persecution. When you read about, you know, the church at Thessalonica, how they experienced persecution. You read Revelation, the seven churches that are in Asia, they're experiencing persecution, tribulation. You read just the history of this world, what Christians have gone through throughout the ages. And what do you see? You see them going through tribulation. You see them going through persecution. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because some would say, well, Jesus is only talking about his disciples. Only his disciples here are going to be the ones really experiencing the brunt of that tribulation and persecution. But we'll see that that is not the case. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10, the Bible says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Notice, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So did the Apostle Paul just get kept from any issues, problems, tribulations, persecution? No, he went through it his entire life. His entire life, he's just going through being betrayed, being stoned, being shipwrecked, being hunted down. But he said, hey, I went through all these things, but the Lord delivered me. And I submit that it's the same thing during the end times, that God's people are going through tribulation, but in the end, we're going to be delivered by the day of the Lord, the rapture. Look at verse 12. Notice, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, see, this doctrine is not a surprise to the new IFB. You know, if you've been in a new IFB church for a while, you know, you read this and you're like, yeah, this is true. all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I submit to you, the reason why a lot of Americans just don't think that Christians go through persecution in 2026 America is because they're not living godly. You know, they're going to churches where hard things are not being preached. The hard sermons aren't coming from the pulpit. They're not making bold stands that ruffle any feathers, that get people upset, and so they don't suffer persecution. But that's not because Christians don't suffer persecution. It's just that, yea, that all that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what do you see? You see guys like Pastor Bruce Mejia preaching against the Sodomites, and you see his church literally blown up. You see his church literally planted with bombs by Sodomites and getting blown up in America, in modern times. This is in a third world country, right? In California, you see Pastor Jonathan Shelley constantly getting evicted, constantly being protested for years after years. You know, even myself, I've had some of Sodomites stalking me for years on end at my home, vandalizing my home, threatening my family. You know, if I could show you the voicemails on our church, they're going to be screaming and cussing and cursing us for preaching against the Sodomites, for preaching, you know, that a man has a right to his own wife's body and vice versa. That gets people really fired up today too. But what does that show? Yeah, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you are going to suffer persecution. The reason a lot of Americans don't understand this is because they're sitting on their butts, doing nothing. They're not doing the big soul winning trips. They're not going to the Philippines. They're not going to the Bahamas. They're not shaking things up in their community. They're dead. And because they're dead, you know, they're not getting any persecution. But all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just showing you that Christians have always gone through persecution. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, look at verse 14. It says, "For ye brethren," so these are saved people, "became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." Notice this, "For ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews," right? So he's saying, hey, you guys are suffering persecution for your faith in Jesus Christ, for being righteous, of your own countrymen. And you know, we see that today in America, of fellow countrymen, fellow Americans, looking at independent fundamental Baptists, new IFB preachers, and saying, we're terrorists. We're hateful, we're domestic terrorists, we're terrible people, we should be locked up, you know, let the ADL come at us, which is what happens here, right? They also suffered like persecution of the Jews. What do we see today? We definitely see Jews coming after Christians today through the media, through social media censorship, through infiltrating our government and using lawfare and just getting us into all these issues. Speaking of the Jews, notice what it says there, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. You know, that verse right there, if Baptists would actually get up and preach that, you know, they would start suffering some persecution. But, you know, you can't even say these things on social media today without getting banned, without getting limited your visibility. I mean, I posted on X this week basically just saying that we as Americans should not allow Judaism to enter our country, to influence our country, that it is satanic, that they are the synagogue of Satan, and that their religion is inviting the wrath of God on our country. Now look, that's just facts. That is just biblical facts. I didn't get up there and say something about their nose or their tainted blood or anything like that. It wasn't about race. It was just about their religion. And X, the platform of free speech, limited my visibility, said, no, no one can see this post. This violates hate speech. Well, you know what? The Bible says that the Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews are the murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus took it a step further because, hey, he said, you're guilty of the blood of all the prophets from Abel to Zacharias. He holds the Jews responsible for it. And notice, they please not God. They're not God's chosen people. They don't even please God. God views them as antichrists because that's what the Bible says. Notice, and are contrary to all men. And you know, I thank God that we live in a place that does not have an influence of Judaism. Because our state would quickly turn into a hellhole if all of a sudden we were just surrounded by followers of Judaism. You want proof of this? Go on YouTube. There's this documentary that was just released a few weeks ago by Tyler Olvera. I hope I'm saying his name right. But he shows this town in New Jersey that got completely overrun by Hasidic Jews. Just like 90% Hasidic Jews, and they're buying like houses in neighborhoods and turning these residential houses into synagogues. And these people who have owned their homes in this neighborhood for forever, all of a sudden the streets are just lined with hundreds of cars and Jews coming in and praying in their neighborhood and just like they're living off of welfare. He's going around and he's like interviewing them. And it's like all the men are living off of welfare. They're just studying the Torah in the synagogue. They're setting their wife to work while the men are just living off of welfare. I mean, it's a horrible society. And this documentary just exposes what a terrible city it's become. Why? Because of Jews. That's why. The Bible says that they're contrary to all men. And even people who are non-Christians who don't know what the Bible says about the Jews, you know, throw them into their community and they'll quickly learn, oh yeah, they're terrible. Oh yeah, they're contrary to all men. Why? Well, look what they do. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. See, the Jews, they do not want to just live and let live. They don't want to just assimilate into our country. They want to prevent people from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which as a nation that was founded on Christianity, we should not allow a subversive religion, a religion based on the rejection of Christ and oftentimes the hatred of Christ into our country. I don't think Jews should be allowed because of their religion. It's a wicked religion. Go to 1 John chapter number 3. Now, a lot of Baptists would never say anything close to that. And so they'll never receive persecution from the Jews. But you know, my name is on the ADL website, literally. Why? Because I will say what the truth about the Jews is, that they are the synagogue of Satan, that they're antichrists, that they please not God, that they are contrary to all men, that they are trying to stop the spread of Christianity in this world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Oh, you know, Christians, we're not going to go through tribulation. We're not going to go through persecution. It's like, how about the first people born of parents that ever existed? Cain and Abel. Like, you want to go back to when persecution started of the righteous? The first two people born of a woman, Cain and Abel. And why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel was righteous and Cain was wicked. That's why. And he uses this example saying, hey, because that's the case, don't be surprised, don't marvel, don't be shocked if the world hates you too. If the wicked one hates Abel, you know what? We're going to be hated as well. Go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. See, the old IFB, the pre-trib rapture preachers, they've got a lot of cute slogans. They've got a lot of Bible commentary written by man. But when you actually just open up scripture and just see persecution, tribulation, I mean, their theory really starts to fall apart. Look at verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Hey, we're going to go through a fiery trial. I mean, this isn't saying like you're going to go through a little bit of issues. Yeah, we're all going to have our ups and downs. He's saying, don't be surprised when there's a fiery trial to try you. And you know, some men have gone through literal fiery trials. How about William Tyndale? I mean, William Tyndale was godly in Christ Jesus. He wanted to translate God's word into the common tongue, the English language. And you know what? The wicked Catholic Church convicted him, number one, of teaching that faith alone justifies. Which, guess what? The Bible teaches that faith alone justifies, right? But yay. He gets convicted of that. He was also convicted of illegally, you know, translating the scriptures because the Catholic Church didn't want people to have the Bible. And you know what? He was killed and he was burned at the stake. He went through that fiery trial. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I think the reason a lot of people reject this idea of Christians being persecuted or going through tribulation is that they kind of view it as, well, if we go through that, that means that God is forsaking us or God doesn't still love us or God is kind of letting us down. But the Bible does not paint that picture whatsoever. Look at Romans 8, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And of course, the answer is no. There's nothing that could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But so think about that. When God's people go through tribulation, when God's people are distressed, when we are persecuted, when we have the sword coming after us, when we're going through famine, when nakedness, you know, all these horrible things that could happen, he's saying, does that mean that God has ceased to love us? No, of course, he still loves us. So us going through persecution is not, you know, an evidence that God's forsaking us or no longer loving us. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And some people would be like, well, if God loves us, I mean, if God's going to be with us, why would he allow us to be killed? And not just killed, he's saying we're killed all the day long. We're like sheep for the slaughter. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, hey, going through tribulation does not mean that God doesn't love you. In some cases, it means that God loves you even more because he counts you worthy to suffer shame and persecution for his name's sake. Sometimes it means he loves you more because, you know what? Martyrs are going to get that martyr's crown in heaven. You're going to have a great mansion in heaven. You're going to have great rewards in heaven. And you know what? Jesus said to not fear those that kill the body. But afterwards, there's no more that they could do. Rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hey, Jesus has redeemed our soul, our spirit, and someday we will get a glorified body, but this body will die someday. And so if this body is killed in persecution, in tribulation, in warfare, in famine, that does not mean that God doesn't love me, because the moment I breathe my last, I'm going to wake up in heaven. And if we make it to the day of the rapture through the tribulation, guess what? From that day on, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more warfare, no more nakedness, no more famine, no more persecution. It's just eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews 11. You know, that's like saying that, oh, if we go through persecution, if we go through tribulation, that means God's forsaking us. That means God doesn't love us. Well, I ask you, does God love John the Baptist? Did Jesus love John the Baptist? Because Jesus said that he was the greatest man born among women. And you know how he met his end? Getting beheaded because of some stupid wager that was made by Herod. Getting beheaded. No, of course, he loved him. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. I mean, that is horrific. Imagine being sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. See, God holds these people that went through persecution as being so highly regarded. He says the world wasn't even worthy of these martyrs. The world wasn't even worthy of John the Baptist. The world wasn't even worthy of William Tyndale. Yet through God's grace, he enabled these people to do great works. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, notice, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, hey, going through tribulation, persecution, even death, even horrific forms of death, like being sawn asunder, that doesn't mean that God isn't with you, that God doesn't love you. No, he might actually be providing some better thing for you. And though those deaths would be horrific, you know, death is just a moment in time. It's a shedding of the body. But you know what? Our rewards in heaven are eternal. And I guarantee you, there's never in this world been a persecuted Christian, someone who suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been a martyr that got to heaven and regretted being martyred. Yeah. They didn't look back saying, I wish it wouldn't have happened. You know what? They're enjoying the benefits that they earned through that martyrdom. You know, right now, there's reported a Christian genocide going on in Africa. We never hear about it. We never hear about it. Why? Because we live in America. Why? Because, you know, we've got baseball, we've got football, and we've got restaurants, and we've got coffee, and we've got money, and we've got, you know, entertainment. And so a lot of Christians are just ignorant to the fact that persecution goes on in this world. But, you know, someday during the Great Tribulation, it's going to be on a worldwide scale, and everyone's going to know about it. You know, estimates say that over 50,000 to 62,000 Christians have been systematically murdered in Africa from 2009 to 2010. That's from the Inter-Society Foundation and Genocide Watch, some NGOs. I don't know how accurate that is, but I do know that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I know that some people are going to be martyred. I know that there are some people being killed for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean God doesn't love them. Those people will be greatly rewarded in heaven. But you know, I believe it's dangerous to teach people that Christians will not go through tribulation, will not go through persecution. Here's why. Because when it happens, it could cause people to lose faith in God. It can cause people to have their faith shaken, and they think, hey, you know, I was told by the preacher that we're going to be spared from martyrdom. We're going to be spared from famine. We're going to be spared from persecution. And then when persecution comes, you know what might happen? They might get offended. They might stumble in their walk with God. They might think, well, maybe God isn't real, or maybe God doesn't love me, or maybe God isn't with me like he promised he was. That's the danger of teaching people that we won't go through tribulation. Go, if you would, to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter number 13. While you're turning there, John 16, 1, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Why did Jesus warn, hey, some of you will be killed, some of you will be hated, some of you will be brought before magistrates, so that they could expect it and not be offended? See, if we go through a really terrible time of persecution, hopefully you could remember this sermon and remember, oh yeah, the Bible actually teaches that just because we die or are persecuted, that doesn't mean God doesn't love us. Hey, maybe he has something better for us. You could remember that and say, oh yeah, Jesus told me that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hey, he told me, don't think it's strange, the fiery trial that is to try you. He told us all these things so that we won't get offended. Matthew 13, 20. Notice, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So notice, in this parable, the author is taking for granted that you would already know that someday tribulation and persecution is going to arise because of the word. This person is saved. They received the word with gladness. But guess what they didn't have? They didn't have that deep root within themselves. They didn't have that deep-seated knowledge knowing, hey, I've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Hey, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, having that deep in yourself, when you go through persecution, you could say, oh yeah, God already told me I'd go through this. God already warned me what's going to happen. You know, I just need to stay strong. I need to rely on him. I need to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not unto my own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge him, and he will direct my paths. That's the attitude you need to get through tribulation. But if you've just heard your whole life, nothing bad's going to happen. You're going to be rich and happy and healthy. And just one day, Jesus is going to come and whisk us away in the clouds. You know, just right in the middle of this sermon. It could be today. And boy, pray for our old IFB brethren, because when we struck Iran yesterday, I'm sure there's a lot of Baptists today that think it could be today. There's a lot of Baptist grandmas today thinking, you know, he's coming today. We got to be ready for Jesus today. Let me tell you, Jesus is not coming today. He is not coming today. Why is that? Because number two, the Bible teaches that the rapture cannot happen at any moment. I'll prove that to you. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, first, let me show you what the other side would use to teach what's known as the imminent return of Christ. Imminent meaning it could happen at any time. There's no signs. There's nothing that must happen first. Most people believe that Jesus Christ could just come right now. Okay? Matthew 24, verse 36. Jesus said this, "But of that day," talking about the day of the Lord, "but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So people will go here and say, see, Jesus said that no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. Not even Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, knew the day and the hour that he would return. They say, therefore, he could return at any moment. That is not logical, and that contradicts other places of Scripture. You know, because you can know that something's coming in the future, and you don't necessarily know the day or the hour, but you can know, hey, some things have to happen first. Here's an example. What's NASA doing right now? They're getting ready for the Artemis II launch. And you know what? The Artemis II launch is at some point in the future. The Artemis III launch is at some point in the future. And you know what? No one knows the day or the hour. You know why? Because Artemis II has to get that space launch system out on the launch pad, and they have to do multiple wet tests and test, hey, is the hydrogen leaking too much? And you know what? It's failed two tests in a row. The launch date was already planned for before this date. They wanted to do it before, but they couldn't. Why? Because they did a test, it failed. They did a test, it failed. They're doing other tests. In the future, when NASA does a launch, they pick multiple launch windows because of the rotation of the Earth. Okay, yes, the Earth is a globe. They have to have multiple launch windows that they choose from. And you know what? All the technology has to be buttoned down and has to pass all the tests. And it has to be on a launch window. And the weather has to be perfect or they will abort the mission. So it's like, hey, I know in the future Artemis II is going to happen, but no man knows the day or the hour. But does that mean that it could happen at any moment? I mean, they could launch it right now. No. Okay, hey, I know Artemis III is in the future, but there's some things that have to happen first. It's called Artemis II, right? This is like ridiculous logic to say, because we don't know the day or the hour of Christ's return, therefore it could happen at any moment. No, because the Bible says that there's some things that have to happen before launch, if you will. All right, go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Passage about the rapture. Everyone would agree this is about the rapture. Verse 13, notice, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So when an unsaved person dies, we have no hope for that person because they're in hell, and you know what? They're never going to escape. They're going to be in hell for all of eternity. You know, at the great white, they'll be resurrected to be thrown into the lake of fire. But you know what? There's no hope for that person. But he says, you know, saved people, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning other saved people which have died. You know, we don't want you to be like the unsaved that have no hope. Why? Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the day of the Lord, all those who have already died, which when a believer dies, it's said that they are sleeping. Why? Because, you know, they're coming back. They're going to raise again from the dead someday. When the Lord returns in the air, all the saints of times past are coming with him. It says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So whatever generation lives to the day of the Lord, to the day of the rapture, you know, we're not going to be resurrected or brought up before them. They are first, they being believers who have died before us, coming with the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So all the bodies of people who have died before us that are saved, their bodies will rise, meeting their spirits in the air. For we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I mean, this is mind-blowing to think about. And you know, we actually believe the Bible here. We don't just view this as some allegory. I mean, whatever generation lives to the rapture, they're going to be saved. They're going to be walking on this earth, and one day we're just going to be caught up. We're just going to fly. Literally just start flying up into the air, meet the Lord. I've always loved aviation. You know, I can't wait till the day that I fly. That's going to be awesome. Looking forward to that. So we could all agree, this is for sure talking about the rapture. That's the context, okay? Go to the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're not breaking context here. We want to show everything. He says in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Again, the pre-tribbers will just take this out of context without reading the rest of the chapter, and they'll say, hey, Christ is coming as a thief in the night. You don't know what time a thief is coming. That's the point of them just surprising you, right? Just breaking into the house as a thief in the night. But notice, he says in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice, but ye, brethren, but you, saved people, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So if you just kept reading, Paul's saying, hey, the coming of the Lord is like a thief in the night to the unsaved. Two people that don't know Jesus, two people that don't believe in Jesus, yeah, it's going to be like you're in bed and all of a sudden a thief is over you, right? Or it's going to be like a woman and all of a sudden, boom, she's in labor. And you don't necessarily know the day or the hour that that's just going to hit you all of a sudden. But he says, hey, no, you are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You know what that means? It means that the rapture, the day of the Lord, is not as a thief in the night for us. It's not for Christians. He says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Right? So there are things in the Bible, there are some signs that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, that other inspired men of God gave, to tell us what are the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are not in darkness, because we have spiritual vision, we could see, we should be able to read the Bible and watch and see, okay, this is a sign of the Lord's coming. It's not saying get outside and just watch. And it could be today. It's very likely that it's today. No, no, no. It's read the Bible and watch. Yeah. And let's prove that. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. We're talking about the very same event, the rapture. Look what it says in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What does that sound like? Sounds like 1 Thessalonians 4. Sounds like the event of the rapture. And he's saying, hey, I beseech you, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you, pay attention. He says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. What does he say? He says, hey, when we're talking about the rapture, the day of the Lord, don't be troubled. Don't be shaken in mind. Don't be scared. Don't crash out. Don't freak out about these things. Whether an angel, another man, or even us ourselves wrote you something telling you to freak out about it, he's saying, don't freak out about it. And you know what? A lot of Baptists today, meaning literally today, need to read 2 Thessalonians 2. Because I guarantee you, in Baptist churches all over America this morning, there are people freaking out about the return of Christ. Why? Because we bombed Iran yesterday. Which, let's be honest, that is a pretty serious event. And who knows what the future could look like with geopolitics, world warfare. I mean, at this point, anything's on the table. Anything can happen. We don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know that Jesus Christ is not coming back today. I do know that the day of the Lord is not at hand. And I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to be troubled in mind. I'm going to go about my life serving God. You know, I'm not going to sell my house today because Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I'm not going to quit my job today because Jesus is coming back tomorrow. No, I'm not shaken in mind. Yeah. Notice what it says. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Why does he have to tell us that? Because there's a lot of people that want to deceive you. The devil wants Christians deceived about end times events so that they will be offended. That's the whole reason. Jesus saying, I'm telling you, you're going through this so that you don't get offended. Sounds like the devil would love for Christians to be offended. And what I mean by offended is to stumble, to cease in your walk with God, to cease in your service from God. Because if someone goes through tribulation and they're like, oh man, God lied to me, they might turn on God. They might quit serving God. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He says there's two things that must happen before the day of the Lord. The first one is the falling away. Now, I don't know how pre-tribbers twist this scripture so bad, but they'll say, you know, if you go back to the Greek, you know, this is the falling up, which it's apostasia is the Greek word there. And they'll say the falling away here, that's the falling up. And it's like, I've never seen anything fall up. Is this like some weird flat earth level science that's going on here? Something falling up? No, no, no. That's not how things fall. Okay. The falling away, I mean, you go from one location and you go down, right? That's what it means to fall. And yes, the Greek word there is apostasia. It's very likely that what this is talking about is just a great departure from truth. That's what I believe that the falling away is.
Yeah.
Is a great departure from truth in general. And you know, I am not going to sit up here and say for a certainty we are in the falling away right now, because I don't know. But I'll tell you this, there's quite a departure of truth that we've seen in the last decade or so.
Yeah.
I mean, thank God we're kind of recovering from it a little bit. But like, there was a whole decade where people thought you could change genders.
Yeah.
And there still are freaks that believe that.
Yeah.
And they're idiots and morons. But that's a great departure from truth.
Yep.
That men and women are equal in strength and in all, you know, physical capabilities. That's a great departure in truth.
Yeah.
That is crazy today. And you know, we see our world just believing all sorts of insane nonsense. Personally, I believe it's going to get way worse. Just my personal opinion, I personally do not believe that we are in the great falling away right now, because I see a lot of positive in this world.
Yeah.
I see a lot of people waking up on the sodomite issue. I see a lot of people waking up on the Jews. You know, and of course, Jesus said that the gospel is going to go around the world before the end comes. And so I think there's going to be a little bit of a positive before the great falling away. I could be wrong. That's my opinion on that. But here's something that's way more clear. Something else that has to happen before that day comes. It's that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Right? So being revealed, it's not like, well, the Antichrist, you know, was born and he exists somewhere in this world, but no one really knows who he is. No, it's saying that the Antichrist has to be revealed. It has to be made manifest. It has to be known. Hey, this is the Antichrist. This is the man of sin. Now, let me tell you, that person does not exist, or if he does exist, he is not made known at this time. And over the years, there's always those weird YouTube videos, you know, 7 reasons why Barack Obama is the Antichrist. And it's like, he's not the Antichrist. Or, you know, is Elon Musk the Antichrist? Now, Elon Musk's child, whose name is like 7X12395XY. You know, let's watch that kid, because that's a weird situation right there. But notice, how is the man of sin revealed? How is the Antichrist made known? Well, it says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that is a big event. This is known as the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet and the Lord Jesus Christ, where I believe someday there's going to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem at the very low on Mount Moriah, where the Dome of the Rock is right now. And I believe that temple will be rebuilt. And I believe that the Antichrist someday will set up that abomination of desolation, and he will stand up after having his deadly wound to his head that was healed, and he will get up and he will say that he is God. And you know what? A lot of this world will be deceived by him, will worship him as God, and will receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, the mark of the beast, in order to buy and sell. And the Bible says that if you do that, you're cooked. You're going to hell. You have no forgiveness. You're not going to be saved if you do that. This is talking about the abomination of desolation. Now look, this is not a secret event. Go if you would to Daniel chapter 9. The abomination of desolation, this is not something that could have happened last week that we weren't aware of. Something happening in darkness. No. This is a huge, massive event. And in Daniel, Daniel prophesies of a period of time, a 7-year period of prophecy known as Daniel's 70th week. Now, the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week is the abomination of desolation. So 3.5 years into this last prophetic period of time, a lot of people will describe the last 7 years as the tribulation, but the Bible does not call the last 7 years the tribulation. It's just called Daniel's 70th week, all right? I don't have time to show you everything, but in Genesis, you see how Jacob fulfills his week for his wives, and it's a period of 7 years. You can go study that more on another time. But Daniel 9, look at verse 27. It says here, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so at the halfway point, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, the Antichrist has fully come to power. He goes into the temple, which at this time, the temple has reinstituted animal sacrifices, which is satanic and blasphemous, of course, because Jesus is that once for all sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But hey, leave it to the Antichrist, satanic Jews, to bring back the animal sacrifices. And you know what? As a punishment for being so wicked, God sends an even more wicked person to destroy Jerusalem again, called the Antichrist. I mean, Jerusalem's just constantly getting destroyed throughout history, right? I mean, AD 70, the Romans coming in and destroying the temple. You know, that's kind of a shadow of things that are to come. The times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. The Antichrist standing up. He takes away the sacrifice. He puts the abomination of desolation. Now go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter number 12. In Daniel 12, we get a little bit more of a timeline. It says in verse number 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." So from the beginning point of Daniel's 70th week, from the beginning portion of this prophetic period, we're not going to necessarily know exactly when that day, you know, starts the calendar, starts the clock, but obviously God knows. And from whatever day that is to the abomination of desolation, it's 1,290 days, which is about 3.5 years. That's about a midpoint through 1 week or 7 year period. Go to Daniel 12, look at verse number 12. It says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days." So now we get a timeline, what I believe this to be the rapture, right? Because he's saying, go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. And this is a positive event because he's saying, blessed is he that comes to this day. Right, the abomination of desolation, bad day. Hey, but blessed is he that comes to this specific day. And how long is that day? From the time that Daniel's 70th week begins to this day is 1,335 days. So you take 1,335, you subtract that from 1,290, which was gotten from verse 11, and we get 75 days. What does that tell us? That tells us that the length of the great tribulation is exactly 75 days long. Now here's the thing. There's tribulation going on before the abomination of desolation, right? There's warfare, there's persecution, there's famine, there's all sorts of bad things going on in the earth. But when there's a great tribulation, which Jesus, we'll go there in a little bit, said is going to be unlike any tribulation that's ever existed or ever will exist, how long does that part last? That lasts for 75 days. What kicks off the timer? The abomination of desolation. Now, what does this show? This shows that Jesus cannot come back at any moment. Right? Because what has to happen? Daniel's 70th week has to happen. There has to be, you know, all this tribulation that goes on. There has to be the Antichrist getting a deadly wound and being healed from that. There has to be a temple. There has to be sacrifices happening in that temple. The Antichrist has to take away those sacrifices, has to set up the abomination of desolation, implement the mark of the beast, and then have another 75 days after that. And then that will be the rapture. Now, some people will say, well, you know, well, then you can figure it out. But it's like, again, that's at a certain point that's happening. It's kind of like, again, I don't know when the Artemis II launch is going to be, but if it passes all the tests and it has launch window, well, then we could have a pretty good idea. But as of now, no man knows the day or the hour. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. So I said, number two, that the Bible teaches that the rapture cannot happen at any moment. There has to be the great falling away. There has to be the man of sin being revealed. Number three, the Bible says that the rapture happens after the tribulation. Now, this is just the nail in the coffin. This is just, you could close your Bibles and go home. And you know, I could have started with this, but I just want to show you the principle. We're always going through persecution as God's people. Here's another fact. Is the Bible says a lot of things have to happen before the rapture. Here's another really great clue. The Bible literally says that the rapture happens after the tribulation. Yep. Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Notice, this is an event that you're going to see. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be manifest. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." So he gives a warning specifically to people dwelling in one geographic location, Judea. Why? Because in Jerusalem is going to be the epicenter of the Great Tribulation. Why? Because that's where the Antichrist is really going to, you know, start his Mark of the Beast and the Great Tribulation. So he's saying, hey, if you're in Judea, you need to flee. You need to run. You need to get to the mountains. You know, don't finish your job that you're doing. If you got something in the oven, don't sit there and worry. Just leave. Get out of there as soon as possible. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. You know, I could not imagine. I've never been in the military. I've never been in any, you know, insane, life-threatening combat or weird situation like that. But I could imagine that that's stressful in and of itself. Could you imagine taking care of a pregnant woman, a breastfeeding woman, having a child with you during that? He's like, woe unto you if you're in that situation. He says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. That would also be horrible if you're running and there's snow and terrible temperatures, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Let those words sink in, because we read Hebrews 11, and you know what? Christians have gone through some horrific persecution. The Catholic Church has literally burned people alive, boiled people alive, put people to death. You know, thousands and tens of thousands of Christians being killed today in Africa. There's been a lot of really bad persecution in this world, but this time, it makes everything else look like child's play. It's the worst tribulation that has ever existed, and that kind of makes sense why it's only 70 days long, or 75 days long, because look what he says in verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So it's just going to be so horrible. It's going to be so just intense, the level of persecution, that if God did not put forth his hand to cut short those days, no flesh would be saved. Like, the whole world would just kill each other. Like, the whole world would just go extinct. It doesn't even say that no Christians would be saved. No flesh would be saved. By the way, just get this stupid idea out of your head that you're going to somehow survive the tribulation by being a prepper, by buying some land in Idaho, or buying yourself an underground bunker. Look, there's no escaping this level of persecution besides God blessing you.
Yeah.
So you know what you should be doing is you should be focusing on serving God, pleasing God, going as hard for the Lord Jesus Christ as you can, because you know what? By your own strength and might, you are not going to be able to defeat the Antichrist and his army. I mean, even today in 2026, the technology is so advanced with drones, with AI. I mean, I recently saw an AI program that is only being sold to law enforcement and military that basically takes a picture of anywhere in the world, and by any little detail in that picture, a tree, a shrub, a little piece of a road, it could geolocate exactly where that picture was taken.
Yep.
And I'm telling you, like, you look at the picture and you're like, oh, there's no way it could find this out. It's like in a corner of a dark restaurant, and it finds it. It could figure it. And I'm just telling you, you will not escape the Great Tribulation by your guns, by your Berkey water filter, by your iodine tablets, by any of that stuff. And look, I'm not against being prepared. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. I lived in a place where winters were a survival event in and of itself, and you got to prepare for winter. You got to have food, water, propane, stove, wood, all that stuff. I'm not against that, but what I am against you doing is thinking that you're going to outsmart the Antichrist or outstrength his armies, and we're going to, you know, create a militia and fight against. No. At that time, he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword, Jesus said. You're not going to escape by your own strength. You've got to be serving the Lord during that time. Matthew 24, look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Doesn't that sound like 1 Thessalonians 4? And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I mean, this is so clear, folks. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about, hey, when are we gathered together with the Lord in the air? Well, it's when there's a great trumpet, when the trumpet of God sounds. Here, this happens when? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. The pre-trib rapture has absolutely no basis in the Bible whatsoever. It is a man-made doctrine. It is not like, well, maybe they might be right. No, they are 100% wrong. The Bible absolutely condemns it. The pre-trib rapture is false doctrine. When pastors get up and say Jesus can come at any moment, they are lying. They are deceiving you, and some of them may be deceived themselves, but you know what? Woe unto a pastor that doesn't study the Bible. Because how is it that we could figure this out? How is it that people in their 20s and teens could figure this out, but you got these old boomer pastors that can't figure it out? It's like, read the Bible. And you know what? Any person that teaches false doctrine should be ashamed of themselves and should correct that. And you know, when we are corrected by the Bible, we need to change. And you know what? The old IFB needs to change on this doctrine. Southern Baptists, you know, non-denominational Christians need to change because the Bible is so clear. How do they get around this? Well, I'll tell you how I've heard it. In person, I heard Sam Gipp preach. This is talking about the Jews. It's just like, you know, you can just make up anything you want, but that doesn't just change the reality of what the Bible says. Okay? It's like, this is talking about aliens. How about that? It's like, you can't just make up whatever you want, man. This is obviously talking about Christians, the elect. Who are the election? Those that believe in Jesus. Now go, if you would, to Revelation 6. Now, for sake of time, we didn't read everything in Matthew 24. There's a portion of this end times period known as the beginnings of sorrows, where there's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's persecution, there's famines, there's earthquakes, there's bad things happening. But that, maybe you could call that tribulation. But that is not the great tribulation. The great tribulation starts at the abomination of desolation, and it's unlike anything the world has ever seen. In Revelation chapter 6, we have the seven seals of prophecy here, of Revelation, that is going to coincide with what we see in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. The first seal, notice what it says in Revelation 6, 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So what is this referring to? I believe it's referring to the Antichrist establishing his world dominance, going forth and taking over the world politically and through warfare. Now, are we going to know for sure when this is happening? You're not going to know anything for sure until the abomination of desolation. Why? Because there's been things in history that are kind of like this. Nebuchadnezzar ruled over a huge portion of the world. There's been Roman emperors that have risen up over huge portions of the world. Adolf Hitler, I mean, a lot of people, and he's just like, all right, taking over France, taking over Austria, taking over, the Czech Republic, which it was Czechoslovakia then, taking over, you know, Poland, all these places, and he just, like, keeps going, and people are like, is this guy, you know, conquering the world here? Is this the first seal? You could see how people could think that, and it could even potentially happen in the future where there's another huge world war, and it's not the last world war. Maybe there's another one after that. Who knows? Seal 2, look at verse 3. When he had opened a second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So what is this? This is worldwide warfare. Huge, huge war. Which is why I said, hey, you know, with what's going on right now, we don't necessarily know what's happening, and anything could potentially be on the table. Is there some, you know, shadow figure that's starting to rise and that's starting to gain hegemony over the world's powers? Could that be happening in the background? It could be happening. Could we, you know, potentially go to a worldwide war? You know, it could happen. I'm pretty optimistic. I don't really think it's very likely, but it's like when you bomb Iran, when you take out their, you know, leader, could China want to join in on that? Could other nations want to join in on that? It's possible. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm pretty optimistic. I'm just saying it's possible. Seal 3, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What's the third seal? Is basically just worldwide economic collapse. And just all of a sudden hyperinflation, the purchasing power of your money, is going way down to where basically a penny in the Bible represents like a day's wage. Imagine spending a whole day's work, worth of labor for just a measure of wheat. You know, if you have a family to provide for, you would not even be able to feed your family with a measure of wheat for one day, for one day's of labor. Again, would we necessarily know, like, this is the event? No, because there's been hyperinflation in this world before. There's been a huge devaluing of currency in the 1920s and 1930s, in the Great Depression. And it wasn't limited to America. It was Germany in the Weimar Republic. It was parts of Europe having just worldwide economic issues. But during this time, there'll be worldwide economic issues. I'm not 100% convinced, though, that even America will necessarily suffer that much through it. Because if the United States is end times Babylon, the Bible makes it pretty clear that Babylon is prospering, thriving, living deliciously, being prideful up until the very day that it's destroyed. So, you know, I guess thank God that we're born in America, because we might be okay during that time. Look at verse number 7. Yeah, seal 4, verse number 7. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. You know, you got to think, when world war is happening, when devaluation of currency is happening, and people can't eat, you know, the world is just going to be in an unprecedented level of chaos. And there's just going to be tons of violence, tons of starvation, dying from warfare, dying from disease, dying from all sorts of stuff. And again, have we seen something like this before? Yeah, it was called World War II, where literally tens of millions of people died in World War II. And that's just horrific. But it's like, this event will be even worse. Just unprecedented levels of death and hell following with him. Why? Because most people are unsaved. And, you know, during this time where so many people are dying, you know, it's like hell hath enlarged herself. Hell is just being filled with the souls of unsaved. You know, it's going to be a horrific time. By the way, don't glorify war, because war is a horrific thing. And war is not something to be celebrated or glorified. Yes, there are, you know, instances in the Bible of righteous wars and defending yourself. I'm all for that. But, you know, we ought to be careful not to sit here and glorify war, because you know what happens with war? Millions of people going to hell. And, you know, I'd rather, you know, go to other countries and bring them the gospel than go to other countries and bring them death and hell and bombs. And it's like, yeah, people make funny memes, but it's like, you know what's not funny, though, is hell. Burning in hell, sending people to hell, people dying, children dying. You know, there's going to be children dying in Iran this week. That's not cool. That's not okay. It's like, do I care about the Ayatollah? No. May he rot in hell for all of eternity. He's a false prophet. He's a propagator of the Islamic religion. He's brought in all sorts of horrific things to this world. May that guy rot in hell. I don't care that he died. Hey, praise God that that loser died. Yeah. But of course, you know what? I still worry about innocent children in Iran. I still worry about innocent children in Palestine and in all these places, and innocent American service members. You know, I don't want those people to be killed, and there already has been American service members killed yesterday in this operation. I'm not excited about that. You know, it's so funny. The Baptists, the old IFB Baptists, they don't want to get excited about Bible doctrine. They don't want to talk about the tribulation, but boy, do they get excited when bombs start dropping in the Middle East. Oh, then it's you know, American flag Sunday. Then we're going to be clapping for our military operations. You know, that's wicked. Yeah. Because with death comes hell. And if there's anyone that should care about people going to hell, shouldn't it be Baptists? Shouldn't it be soul winners? Shouldn't it be Christians? Right. Seal 5, look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, notice, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Sounds like tribulation. Sounds like they were killed for being Christians. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So notice, everything that's happened so far, that was not God pouring out his wrath. That was not God's judgment. That was the wrath of man. That was the wrath of the devil, if you will, or the wrath of the Antichrist. But the people that were martyred, that were killed, they're saying, "God, why aren't you judging yet? Why aren't you pouring out your wrath yet? Don't you see what's happening on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So notice, there's still more Christians to be killed at this time, that are going to be killed, that are going to be martyred, Seal 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood. Doesn't that sound like Matthew 24, that the sun and moon are darkened before the rapture? And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So notice, all that tribulation, all those first five seals that have happening was not God's wrath. It was the wrath of the Antichrist. But now, with the sixth seal being broken, these people are saying, oh, the day of his wrath is come, meaning it's starting right now. Now, this is important because, if you will, keep your place in Revelation, go to Luke 17. Jesus gave us examples of cataclysmic events in the Old Testament that mirror what the day of the Lord is going to be like. He talked about Noah and the flood. He talked about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice what Luke 17, verse 26 says. It says in verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Right? So when the wrath of God was poured out in Genesis during the worldwide flood, people are doing normal things still until that day exists. Right? So here's the thing. The seals that we already went over, yes, there's world war. Yes, there's death. Yes, there's destruction. But it's not like it's killing 100% of human beings on earth. There's still going to be people getting married. There's still going to be people living their lives, just like during World War II. Huge, it's affecting the world, but people are still getting married. People are still doing their thing. But all of a sudden, there's great wrath that comes out at that same day. Notice the same thing in verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So what happens? Noah and his family, they get into the ark. They're safe. As soon as they're safe, the waters come and the earth floods. Lot was saved. Righteous Lot, the Bible says. As soon as Lot is dragged out of the city by the angels. Boy, that sounds like a picture of the rapture, right? Lot's dragged out of the city by the angels. And as soon as Lot gets dragged out, what happens? Fire and brimstone on the earth. Just like at the day of the Lord, God's people meet the Lord in the air. He gathers together his elect from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth. And as soon as we're out of the picture, God pours out his wrath on that very same day. So with that, go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. What are we reading about this sixth seal here? Look what it says in verse number 9, Revelation 7, 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. All of a sudden, there's just this huge population increase just immediately in heaven, where there's just an innumerable multitude. No one can even count it, of all nations, kindreds, tongues. Where did all these people come from? Here's where it came from. It came from the rapture. They got raptured. Let's keep reading. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came thee? One of the 24 elders saying, hey, where did all these people come from? Where did this huge innumerable multitude come from? Verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I mean, this meets the timeline perfectly. It matches Daniel 12. It matches Matthew 24. It matches 1 Thessalonians 5. It matches 2 Thessalonians 2. It matches Luke 21. It matches Mark 6 or 13. What do we see? We see the abomination of desolation set up. We see great tribulation. We see the rapture and God's people are taken up. And on that same day, we see God's wrath begin to be poured out. Last point, go to 1 Thessalonians 5. The Bible teaches that God's people will not experience the wrath of God. Right? So the rapture happens after the tribulation. We will go through tribulation. Jesus told us we'll go through tribulation. Jesus told us there's things that have to happen first before the rapture. The Bible says that the rapture happens after the tribulation. But the Bible teaches that God's people will not experience the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Pre-tribbers will reject the post-trib rapture. They'll say, hey, God's people are not going through the tribulation because we're not appointed to wrath. And it's like, you're not using those terms appropriately. No one said that we're going through the wrath of God. We don't believe that we're going through the wrath of God. That would be a heresy to say, hey, we are going to experience the wrath of God. No, 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 the Bible says that we are not appointed unto wrath. And so these people just don't take the time to try to understand our position. They just want to straw man everything that we say away and just say, well, we're not appointed to wrath, so your view can't be right. Hey, idiot, I never said we were going through wrath. Right. I said we were going through tribulation. Yeah. And by the way, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. The Apostle Paul said that. Revelation said that. The Apostle John said that. You know, the Bible says, yeah, we're not going through the wrath of God. To that I say, amen, we're not going through the wrath of God. We'll never experience a single moment in hell, and we'll never experience any of the vials of God's wrath or any of the trumpets of God's wrath. Go to Revelation 8. You have the tribulation, the seals. We already went through that. What is the tribulation? It's the wrath of the Antichrist. There's nothing supernatural about the tribulation. It is just the Antichrist causing hell on this earth, if you will. But the wrath of God is way different. Way different. And in Revelation, the wrath of God is described as vials being poured out and trumpets being blown. We don't have time to go through both of those this morning, but let's just quickly look at some of the vials in Revelation 8. Or, I'm sorry, trumpets, yeah, in Revelation 8, verse 6. Notice what it says. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with the blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. This is way different than worldwide warfare, than tribulation, than persecution, famine, hyperinflation, earthquakes. I mean, could you imagine? We've seen some hail in Oklahoma. Oklahoma gets some hail. And it, even just the natural hail we experience here, can kill cattle, can destroy homes, can destroy, you know, vehicles. It could be cataclysmic in its own way, you know, hail. But imagine hail that's mingled with blood. Just imagine that. You're seeing outside and just like blood is everywhere from these balls of ice. And then to make it worse, to really screw with your mind, these balls of ice, these bloody balls of ice are also on fire. It's mingled with fire. It's like, that just defies the laws of physics. Why? Because this is supernatural. Yeah. This is the wrath of God. And you know what? We've already been raptured. And that's why in heaven they're like, how long, O Lord, do you not judge those that are on the earth? Then it's like, okay, now the great day of his wrath has come. And that's why people are saying like, whoa, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They're hiding in caves, in dens, whether they're rich men, kings of the earth. It doesn't matter. Everyone's terrified of God at this time. Because when you see balls of ice on fire that are bloody falling from the sky, that'll put the fear of God into you real fast. And that's not it. Look at verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. It's like, is this an asteroid? Is this a mountain being plucked up? I don't know, but that sounds terrifying. You know, some people have a phobia. I don't know what it's called, but it's like a phobia of things that are huge. Does anyone know what that is called? grandophobia. I don't know. But it's a thing, okay? But could you imagine you're just like on the beach and just like as far as your eyes can see, this just like giant mountain just comes into the sea and just destroy. Look, it says that, let's see. And a third part of the sea became blood. That's terrifying. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. This is supernatural. Do you imagine all of a sudden just a third part of our daylight hours are just gone? And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. I mean, this already sounds horrible. I mean, this is a lot of wrath. This is enough to scare and just intimidate any person on earth. And he's like, hey, you haven't seen anything yet. Woe, yea, triple woe unto you for the rest of the angels that have yet to sound. And we're not even talking about the vials yet. Yeah. I mean, that's just crazy. The amount of wrath. And you know what? Thank God Christians will never experience this. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you are reading right now, you will never experience this. You know, we're going to be in heaven cheering on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Because you know what? Even every liberal, watered-down Christian that says, oh, don't judge, don't hate everyone. You know what? In heaven, you're going to have a righteous mind. You're going to think just like God thinks. And you know what? We're all going to be cheering on the Lord Jesus Christ together. Yeah. We're going to say, yeah, you're just to judge the earth.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, maybe the Epstein files aren't getting judged right now, but when mountains start being thrown on his island, it's just going to be like, all right, thank you, Lord, for avenging us of his blood, of all the persecution that's been happening. Go to Matthew chapter 24. You know, I think we've proved really clearly that the pre-trib rapture is not biblical. It is not a serious argument. It's a joke of a false doctrine. There's no legitimacy in it whatsoever. The Bible very clearly teaches that we are going to be raptured after the tribulation and before God's wrath. You know, I encourage you to study these things and not just hear a sermon on this and say like, oh yeah, I agree with that. You know, you ought to be able to explain to someone why you believe this stuff and show people from the Bible why you believe this stuff, because we don't want to be guilty of what previous generations have done, where it's like, well, I heard it in the column of the Scofield Reference Bible. Well, my Bible college told me. Well, my pastor told me. My preacher told me. It's like, what does the Bible say? Let's get it from the Word of God. And we need to be preparing for this event. Look at Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over all his over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We need to be watchful as Christians. We need to be paying attention. We need to be reading the Bible. We need to be viewing the signs of the times that we're in. Why? Because you don't want to get to this period if it is in our lifetime. If in our lifetime we experience the great tribulation, you don't want to get to that time period and then be offended. You don't want to get to the great tribulation and then find out about the great tribulation and all of a sudden just having to mentally prepare yourself like, whoa, we're going to go through this. No, no, we need to know now, because you know what? How you act in the green tree can affect how you act in the dry. I mean, if you can't serve God in the green tree, if you can't contend with footmen, how are you going to contend with horses?
Yeah.
You can't be three to thrive in 2026 America when we're safe and prosperous and wealthy and we have all this greatness in our land. It's like, you can't serve God now. Don't kid yourself into thinking that you will serve God in the tribulation. You will not. And you know what? Let's not even think too highly of ourselves, because there's even people that are three to thrive right now that because that time is so intense, will fall away. And you know what? I hope to God that isn't me. I want to prepare myself now. I want to strengthen myself spiritually now. I want to get deep roots in God's word and serve God with all my might now so that if I'm asked to stand at that day, that I'll have the boldness and courage to stand. We need to get ready for this. We need to watch for this and not just like, oh man, I had no idea that the tribulation is going to happen. No, we want to be able to stand in that day. And you know what? If God asks us to endure persecution, tribulation, distress, nakedness, peril, sword, you know what? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's the attitude that we should have, is to say, hey, you know, would I prefer for me to grow old, for my kids to grow old, for their children to grow old? Would I prefer that? You know, in the flesh, I would prefer that. But you know what? Even so come, Lord Jesus, the will of the Lord be done. And you know what? I'm going to prepare as if it could happen in my lifetime, because quite honestly, it could. I don't have a strong opinion one way or the other, but you know what? I know what the Bible says. I know that it could, and I want to be ready for it. I want you to be ready for it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and the warnings that you give us about this time period. I pray that this country would just wake up to the truth about the rapture, that pastors would study their Bible and no longer teach lies that the rapture could happen at any moment. I pray that you'd help us to spiritually strengthen ourselves to be able to stand during this difficult time. And I pray that you just give us grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of love.